Open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 3. Back in February, we began a sermon series entitled From Garden to Garden. We began in the book of Genesis. We have now made our way through some very significant portions of the Old Testament, and we now come into the New. John 3, if you'll follow with me, please, as I begin reading in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salem because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, whom stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, as we saw last Sunday, the Old Testament closes with a prophecy concerning a different kind of messenger. Malachi, recording the words of God, said, Behold, I send my messenger. So God was speaking through Malachi, saying, I am sending you a messenger. This messenger is unique. Then after 400 years of silence from God, the prophecy comes to pass. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus explicitly says that this messenger mentioned in Malachi is John the Baptist. He is an Elijah-like kind of minister of the gospel in that he spoke with great power, he preached a message of repentance, and he suffered some of the same afflictions that the Old Testament prophets did. Ultimately, John lost his head for preaching the word of God. But of John, Jesus said this in Luke 7, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say that there was no one born of women greater than John? Well, I think you'll see in this passage that we'll look at together this morning that fundamentally, John was a man who habitually lived out the truth of Matthew 23:11-12, where Jesus says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." I think that's why Jesus said that there was no one greater than John. More than anything else, what sets John the Baptist apart from all others is that he habitually exalted Christ above all. Therefore, God wants you to see John this morning. He wants you to see Christ through the ministry of John, so that you may exalt Christ above all. What we see in this passage is that to be like John, you need to take three action steps. Number one, you must comprehend your role in relation to Christ. If you want to be like John, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, if you want to be the servant of all, if you want God to lift you up as you humble yourself, then you must comprehend your role in relation to Christ. Now, you may remember from last week that when Malachi foretold of the ministry of John, he said that he would prepare the way before the ultimate messenger, that is the Messiah. In other words, John's primary role given to him by God is to prepare the way for Christ. Jesus referred to John the Baptist as the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom had one most important role, and that was to prepare the way for the bridegroom and to announce when he had arrived. And so when John comes on the scene, he knows exactly what his role is in relation to Christ. When the fullness of God's time came, according to Galatians 4:4, and he sent his son, John had no problem at all stepping aside, because he knew his role in relation to Christ. Notice this in verses 22 through 29. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Okay, so Jesus is now baptizing, something that previously had been done by John. And so John was also baptizing, and he was baptizing in a certain river near Salem because water was plentiful there, because he baptized by immersion. And the people were coming and being baptized. Now you might say, well, what were they being baptized for? Well, we know from other texts that his message was repent. Repent and be baptized. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. He was announcing that Jesus had come. He was announcing that the Messiah that had been promised for so many millennia to the Jews had now arrived. And that they needed to repent. And all needed to repent and come and be baptized. And so John was identifying himself with the one whom he knew would come after him. And this in parentheses, John just happens to mention John the Apostle, who's writing these words about John the Baptist, is that this took place before John had been put in prison. So then there is this discussion about purification between John's disciples and a Jew. And so a question comes to John saying, what do you think of this guy who's baptizing? What do you think of this guy who's doing your job or taking converts away from you? John says, person can only receive what he's been given. In other words, this is John's way of acknowledging his role in relation to Christ. His role has been given to him by God, and that is to lay the groundwork for the coming of the Messiah, to announce that he is coming, and then when he does arrive, announce that he is here, and then step out of the way into the shadows so that all the glory and all the light goes to Jesus. He says, you've heard me. You've heard me say this in verse 28. I'm not the Christ. I never said I was. I never would dream of saying I was. I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him as the friend of the bridegroom, the one who rejoices greatly to hear the bridegroom's voice. And therefore, look at the end of 29. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. What does he mean? He means he has found fulfillment in the role that God gave to him. His God-given role is now complete. He was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. Messiah has come. He now will get out of the way, and he will suffer for his preaching. He will end up in prison, and his head will be delivered to a young lady on a platter. That was his role, and he was content with that. So he comprehended his role in relation to Christ, which is exactly what the Apostle John had described in the first chapter. If you turn back just a couple pages in your Bible to chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, keep in mind, there's two Johns here. Okay, there's the John who's writing these words. That's John the Apostle, the beloved one. And then there's John the Baptist, who's the John who John is talking about. Got it? All right, good. Chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. All right, that's John the Baptist. He came, or John the Baptizer, if you want to be really technical about it. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Okay, so John the Apostle says, here is this man who's come from John, from God. He's sent from God. His name is John. And in the weeks ahead, we'll look at how all that came about in Luke 1, in the Christmas story, if you want to call it that. He came as a witness, verse 7. That was John's job. John's role was to be a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So his role was to be a conduit for the good news, that others would come to believe in Christ through John's preaching, through John's witness. And in that way, you and I as believers have very much a John the Baptist kind of ministry. We are to be the conduit through whom God delivers his gospel. He delivers his good news to others through us. He was not the light, verse 8, but he came to bear witness about the light. And pick it up in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Okay, so they come, they ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And he says, he confessed and did not deny, it says in verse 20, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, I'm not. "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now, the reason they asked if he was Elijah is because they knew the prophecy of Malachi 3 and 4, that there would be coming another Elijah. And John is fitting the bill. And so they say, "Are you Elijah?" Well, John is not Elijah in the sense that he's the same man in the Old Testament, but he is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Elijah. He said, "This is what I am." "What do you say about yourself?" This is what he says, verse 23. "I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So not only did Malachi prophesy of John's ministry, but John is now saying that Isaiah did as well. And that he would be a voice, a lone voice, crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord. Get ready, repent, get ready, the Messiah has come." They asked him, verse 25, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John was greatly used by God because he understood his role in relation to Christ. And his role in relation to Christ is above all. I am a mere servant, given a task by God, and I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of the one whom I have prepared the way for. That is the first step to exalting Christ over all, in your heart, in your mind, in your life. You must comprehend what your role is in relation to Christ. Like John, you are not the Christ, but you are a messenger of Christ. You are a conduit through whom God is preaching the gospel. He is leading others to Christ through your ministry, through your faithful proclamation of Christ. So comprehend your role in relation to Christ. Number two, notice there's a second action. This is found in verse 30. Choose to lift up Christ and lower yourself. You need to consciously choose this. This is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day choice to exalt Christ and not to exalt yourself, but to lower yourself. John was a Christ-exalting kind of man. And we see that in the verses that we looked at. He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this one whom I speak of." But you see the motto of John's life in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. What does he mean by that? Well, all this while, John has had this ministry of preparing the way for Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus, telling the people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now he has arrived. And now that he has arrived, John is saying, "The one of whom I am the witness of is here. He must increase and I must decrease. He must be lifted up and I must get out of the way." That's humility. John was not a glory seeker. Instead, he intentionally looked for ways to be obscured, so that all could be made of Christ. He intentionally moved to the background so that Christ could move into the foreground. He deflected attention away from himself to Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard a storytelling preacher. What I mean by a storytelling preacher is I don't mean a preacher who tells stories in order to open up the window to make the light of the word come out. I'm talking about a storytelling preacher where that's all you hear are stories. Story after story after story. And the strange thing about it is that he always happens to be the hero of his own stories. I remember hearing a preacher like this many years ago in Kansas City, and I just left the church service thinking, the man's a great storyteller, but I don't know that I would ever call him a preacher of the Word of God. Because every story was about himself. And there was so little of Christ. And we should ask ourselves, how do we witness to people? How do we share Christ with others? Is it about us or is it about Christ? I'm not saying we never use ourselves as illustrations. I'm never saying we don't even use ourselves as a positive illustration in the sense that the Apostle Paul did when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. But oh my, that ought to be just occasionally. We ought to be talking so much about Christ and so little about ourselves. He is to be lifted up. And this is part of what made John who he was, but it's part of how he decreased so that Christ would increase. He modeled the exhortation that we receive from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. When that was read between some of the songs we sang this morning, I said, thank you, Lord. I didn't know that. That was in my notes already. And how the Lord wants us to get that message this morning. The Holy Spirit so providentially oversees the planning of our worship services. I'm just amazed every Sunday. And how he gets the message to us that he wants to get to us. And today the message is he wants us to be exalting Christ. And we'll never exalt Christ if we don't have humility of mind. If we think we are big stuff, then why would we talk about Christ being above all? He is above all. See, John was a man who understood that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He understood that he who lowers himself is the one whom God will one day exalt. You see this again in the Gospel of Luke, if you'll turn back there to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 and verse 18. John is, for me, just such an amazing example. One of those men in Scripture that isn't around for a long time, but oh my, what a testimony he leaves behind. Luke 7, verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So they're hearing about the miracles of Christ. They're hearing about all these things, that he has raised this widow's son from the dead. And so the disciples of John send a message to John, who's at this time now in prison. And he says to them, send them, go to the Lord and say, are you the one? Are you the one who's to come? Are you the one I've been talking about? Or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, goes on to say, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. Many who were blind, he bestowed sight, and he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone to take the message of Jesus back to John, okay, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in kings' courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why did Jesus say that John was the greatest man? Because he was the servant of all. Because he humbled himself that Christ would be exalted. And Jesus is saying to all of his disciples then and now, you do that, and you will even be greater than John. Now that's a profound statement, isn't it? And so the Lord is saying to us this morning, be like John, be the servant of all. Lift up Christ. Lift up Christ above all. For he is the one who is worthy. So you need to choose. You need to choose to lift up Christ and lower yourself. And then number three, notice, go back to John 3. The third action step that God wants you to take is that you must contemplate the person and work of Christ. Contemplate the person and work of Christ. Notice how the Apostle John goes on now. And we see three truths concerning the person and work of Christ here. First, he is God in the flesh. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly manner. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We know that this speaks of Jesus because of what John has said in chapter 1 and how in the first five verses of his gospel he speaks of the Son of God as being eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the eternal creator. Nothing was made without him. He is the eternal Word. So when Genesis 1 says that God spoke and all came into being, God spoke through the eternal Word, the Son of God. And he now has come, and in him is life, and he is the light of men. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it, can't overcome it. Many in the darkness don't even believe it. Later on it says in verse 11 that he came unto his own and his own people did not even receive him. Jesus came in such humility that the Jews were offended. They were offended by this one who claimed to be the Messiah because he was not all filled with pomp and circumstance and earthly glory. But he was humble. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. He's full of grace and truth. They weren't looking for a Savior. They were looking for a deliverer. a political deliverer, someone who would make their lives better, not a savior from their sin. He is God in the flesh. Contemplate that. Secondly, he is the Son of God sent from the Father. Look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so the Father loves the Son, and the Father has sent the Son. Why? Because verse 16 says, because the Father also loves the world. Because the Father also loves sinners and has sent Jesus to save us from our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Oh, how much we need to look at our lost family and friends this way. Through the lens of John 3:18. Not as ones who will one day be condemned, but they right now stand condemned by God without Jesus Christ. And how that ought to compel us to tell them the good news, to tell them of Jesus who came to die for their sins and to be risen to deliver them from the power of sin and death and hell. And then thirdly, notice he is the Savior of sinners. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so as chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the light of the world and he has come and he has pierced the darkness of our sin. He has pierced the darkness of our world. He is the Savior, the one and only Savior of sinners. And so he who believes in the Son, John says, has eternal life. This is a wonderful promise. This is a promise to all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now that's a very interesting statement. The wrath of God remains on him. That is, it already is on an unbeliever. And that's why John plays with words here in verse 36, where he says, he who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not have life, because to believe in Jesus Christ is to obey the gospel. To refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to disobey the command of God to sinners, which says, repent and be saved. My way, not your way, my way. Man continues to come up with unlimited ways to attempt to save himself his way. Every works religion on the planet is just an example of that. God says, you want to be saved? You need to believe in the Son. You need to believe in the one and only Son of God whom I sent to save you from your sin. To reject him is to disobey the gospel, and to reject him is to then remain under the wrath of God. Oh, how much it would help us in our evangelism if we saw our unbelieving friends and family this way, as ones who are not just simply missing out on the good life in Jesus. No, They are right now objects of the very wrath of God and can only be delivered through the good news of the gospel. But who will give it to them? Who will give it to them? How will they hear without a preacher? This is our task as believers in Christ. And so we see this amazing demonstration of humility in the life of John. But we ask, who do we learn this from? Well, John didn't see Jesus until he was already preaching this message. But we have seen Jesus in Scripture and his humility. He humbled himself even to death on the cross, which is why we celebrate communion together this morning, to remember the cross, to remember the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins. Father, we pray as we partake together of the Lord's table, we ask that your Spirit will move in our hearts and cause us to be more and more deeply convicted in our hearts about what it means to know Christ and to be saved, but also what it means for our unsaved family and friends and neighbors if they do not come to Christ. Give us a burden in our hearts. Lord, help us to be like John, to bring Jesus to them and then get out of the way and let you work and bathe our evangelism in prayer that the Holy Spirit may do his powerful work in their hearts. Lord, give us the grace to decrease so that Christ may increase and be more and more glorified in our lives. In his name we pray.